Our Father is the privilege that we all have. He's our Father. He's Abba Father. And He's in heaven. That's the position. That's where He is. We reference Psalm 115 where it says, our Father is in heaven and He does whatever He pleases. That's His sovereignty. And last week, Dave Main talked about hallowed be your name, hallowed being the verb form of the word holy. And of course, God was not, Jesus was not only holy back then, He is continuing to be holy, and He calls us then to a holy lifestyle. He is actively holy. This is not passive. And tonight we come to the phrase, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And tonight we're looking at this phrase, and it's been something that's personally challenged me. The past couple of weeks have just been studying this passage and been looking forward to tonight for a while. This prayer, what we have to understand, like I said in the beginning of the intro of this, this is called and has been called for centuries the Lord's Prayer, but it could also be called our prayer. As much as it's the Lord's Prayer in that we've given it that name, really the Lord gave it to who? He gave it to the disciples. He said, this is then how you ought to pray. And so He gave it to us so it could be rightly called our prayer. And so this prayer was given to us in order to teach us the basic principles for life and the foundation of God about what to pray, because we don't have this prayer necessarily recorded by Jesus as at any time praying this during His life, but He gave it to us as a teaching tool. And tonight we're looking at this phrase that gives us, every one of us, the reference point that I believe every one of us needs for our identity in Christ. It's the concept every person, I believe, needs, because I believe we all need, number one, a dignity and something that fills us. Secondly, something that fills us that is greater than ourselves. And that is wrapped up in the concept of kingdom. Would you say that word with me? Kingdom. It's the third phrase of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Let's say that third phrase aloud. Your kingdom come. You ready? Your kingdom come. We've got our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Oftentimes when I've been walking and praying through certain circumstances in my life, I have often wanted, if you can picture us walking in a dark room right now, sometimes I feel like walking with the Lord, I wish I would have an example of like a floodlight. I wish I could see really broad and really deep into the future, into the past. I wish I had a floodlight over the trajectory of whatever direction I'm heading in and whatever bumps are going to be along the way. But I don't know about you, but sometimes the Lord gives me quite a bit less than a floodlight. I feel like I sometimes have a pin spot, you know, like a little, one of those keychain lights, you know, even worse, one of those keychain lights that, you know, I don't know about you, but I get these presents from my dad sometimes that are like, they have a ruler, an air pressure gauge, a light, a compass, a cell phone, all wrapped into one. And I'm like, thanks, Dad. And we got it, you know, free from some pharmaceutical company. And those things are great, by the way. So we've got this stuff, and I keep it in my... and sometimes, you know, when the battery dies in the car, and you're like, I need something. Or, you know, so you pull out this thing, and you got this little bitty light. Sometimes I feel like that's how God's will is, that He only lets us see what is a little bit in front of us, because God's the one with the floodlight. He sees the beginning and the end from the beginning, and He's the one that we have to trust in order to walk through every situation. Now, when we come to a sense of kingdom, this is not something that we can easily get a handle on. I don't know about you. I haven't met a king or a queen as of recent. And of course, we do not live in a nation that's ruled by a monarchy. We live in a republic where the power belongs to the people. You know, a monarchy, say like in England or whatnot. There was a big stink a few weeks ago over how the president's wife, Michelle, greeted the Queen of England. And supposedly there was this, well, I saw a picture of it, there was this moment when they met each other where Michelle Obama kind of like put her hand around, her arm around Queen Elizabeth. And this was supposed to be pretty awkward because you're not supposed to touch the Queen and all of these different things. And I thought to myself, well, that is kind of, that, you know, was kind of weird or whatever, but the Queen didn't seem to be too put off about it. But the point is that there is a certain way that we should act and function with royalty. And there's a certain way in those regal settings, those sort of majestic settings, that one acts in the presence of royalty. Funny enough, as I was thinking about this, of how awkward it's going to be for some of the queens of our day and the kings of our day, the royalty of our day, whenever the Lord comes back, I was thinking about how awkward it's going to be for them to stand in front of the Lord Jesus. And I mean, what do you do? You're like, you know, to the King Jesus, you bow, of course. And what if you don't want to bow? I was having these demented thoughts of how Jesus could make people do things today. And, you know, Jesus, put out my burning eyes, you know, something. I mean, what, I don't know what it would look like, but Jesus will certainly make it all come, and it will be far more awkward than Michelle Obama greeting the queen that way, but whatever. So when we come to these three amazing words, your kingdom come. This is his kingdom, and his kingdom is taught, is given to us as a teaching tool to say, your kingdom, you pray this way, your kingdom come. There is the sense of kingdom that we are all invited to. And what Jesus was doing when he told us to pray prayers that involve the kingdom, I want to ask a question tonight. What was on his mind? What was on Jesus' mind when he said, pray this way, your kingdom come? And as I thought and prayed through this, I'm sure there are a lot of reasons, many of which are probably you could think of that are better than the ones I came up with, but tonight I wanted to just highlight two that I think are pretty obvious. First, there was a kingdom I believe Jesus had in his mind. There was a kingdom that was yet to come. When Jesus said, your kingdom, pray this way, your kingdom come, there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that has yet to come. It's something that neither you nor I have ever experienced in our lives. In Revelation, the last book of the Bible, there are some verses that tell us how human history and the culmination of all the ages is going to be wrapped up. And the book of Revelation is a fascinating book. And they talk about, the book of Revelation talks about how Jesus, on the day when he comes again, how those events will unfold. And one part in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says this, the kingdom of the world, because there is another kingdom, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. By the way, that's what a kingdom is. A kingdom is a place that has a king who's asserting his influence of rule. And wherever a king rules, that is his kingdom. He talks about that the kingdoms of this world will someday become the kingdoms of our Lord, and he will rule over them. I know this may seem a bit elementary, but we're developing into the greater sense of what Jesus is talking about of our kingdom come. In other words, Jesus will one day rule over all the nations. Continuing on in the book of Revelation, we see unfolding in chapter 19, where he talks about an event that we commonly refer to as the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, where Jesus comes again. Except this time, it's not like his first coming, where Jesus came in a virgin's womb that we celebrate on Christmas. But this is a second coming where he's coming on a great white horse. And this is a horse of war. He's not coming this time as a sacrifice. He's not coming this time as the lamb slain before the throne for all sin. He's coming as a victorious conquering warrior. And in verse 16 of chapter 19, he says this, that he's not coming in, well, it doesn't actually say this, but I'll get to it. So he's not coming in Pampers. He's not coming in diapers. He's not coming as a baby. He's coming back as a king in these regal robes. And it's interesting, as I was reading through this, what is the book of Revelation says that there is something that is inscribed on his robes, and somehow they're inscribed on his thigh as well. Who knows? Maybe Jesus is into tattoos. I'm not sure. Whatever. So there's something inscribed on his thigh and on his his robe, and it is the phrase, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, there will come a day where every king, good or evil, where every person will have to bow before Christ, and they will have to acknowledge that he is in charge, because he is coming back one day as the conquering king. So continuing on to the last chapter, to the second to last verse in the entire Bible, Revelation chapter 22, we find the last recorded words of Jesus in verse 20 of chapter 22 of Revelation. It says, he who testifies to these things says, I am coming soon. Yes, I am coming soon. And the scriptures even tell us our response, amen, come, Lord Jesus. So when Jesus teaches his disciples that you ought to pray this way, your kingdom come, I believe in the mind of Christ when he's teaching us, he has this sort of picture of what the kingdom of God will be like. It's not already, but it is coming, where he will rule and reign over all of the kingdoms of the world. He had that phrase, yes, I am coming in mine. And of course, we say with the scriptures that response, amen, come Lord Jesus. And Jesus is coming again very soon. And of course, when he prayed this prayer and he taught us to pray this is, I don't know about you, this is everything we ultimately want. That's why I've been so deeply affected by this series that we've started. This is getting at the heart of what praying is all about, that we don't pray to some distant force, or we're not trying to find our centerpiece so that we can unite with the plumb line from some distant far reality. No, we speak to a dad who understands us as a child, as a boy, or as a girl. We approach him as Abba, Father. This is our dad, and our dad is in heaven. And of course, you know, the nations told us and spoke to the nation of Israel in Psalm 115, where is your God? Because they used to crucify. Church history tells us that even in the first century, when they would crucify and they would martyr some of these people, they would, you know, take them out into the Roman Colosseum. Sometimes, you know, lions, they'd release lions to eat entire families, and they would be shouting from the Colosseum, away with the atheist. Away with the atheist. Why? Because the pagans could not see the Christian God, so they assumed then that they didn't believe in a God. I don't know about you. I prefer to have a God that can do what he wants, when he wants. I prefer to have a God that I can't walk into some room and point to some clay statue and say, there is my God. And Psalm 115 basically says, even if that was a God, if your God was real, if it could do something, it doesn't even have the ability to hear you. So why would you even call to him? And it goes on to talk about this on and on and on. And then, hallowed be your name is all about his name being holy, calling us to a lifestyle that exemplifies his name, because his name is his nature, and we are called to follow in his nature. Then Jesus progresses on to tell us that the next part of the prayer is your kingdom coming. When we pray your kingdom come, we pray with that sort of perspective that there is yet a kingdom that has yet to come. This was the heart of his intention in prayer, that everything we want ultimately will culminate one day in that we are in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we see it on bumper stickers. Be patient. God isn't finished with me. Or God is working on me. Be patient. Newsflash. God is not finished with this world in a big way. And the kingdom of God is bigger than me and you. There are some great, some meta-narrative, some great story going on here, and it is not yet finished. God is coming back one day. He's sending his son on the great white horse to slay all that is evil in the world and to reconcile all things to himself and to renew this place that we understand and become one with Christ, and we're going to rule with him and participate in the kingdom of God forever and ever. Jesus is coming again. And of course, we say with Scripture, come, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And secondly, he probably had on his mind, of course, we know that there's a kingdom that is yet to come, but what about the kingdom that has already begun to break in? As you and I both are aware, in the Gospels, the number one thing Jesus talked about was the topic, the kingdom of God. So this kingdom of God topic is absolutely just everywhere through the Gospels. And you read about it time and time again. And so there's a lot that could be said about this. But I want to hone in on just a few scriptures that help us understand a little bit more about what the kingdom of God is. There is a kingdom that Jesus is yearning for. But there's an aspect of the kingdom of God that is already breaking through into this earth here and now. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the ministry of Jesus had essentially just begun. I like Mark. It's, you know, it's short, you know, it's quick, it's to the point. He gets started right into the action of things. And in Mark chapter 1, Jesus' ministry begins in chapter 1, and he starts this ministry about age 30. And in verse 15, it says this, Mark 1:15, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So Jesus comes, And it's always important when you read the scriptures that, especially like in your personal devotions or whatnot, that you not only read the scripture and just peruse it and just put it down like it's some emotional, you know, check thing that you've got to get off your list, but I believe you ought to ask questions to the scriptures. Okay, so what is the kingdom of God? Jesus starts his very ministry talking about the kingdom of God. So in this case, somehow the kingdom of God has come near to the hearers in that first century that are listening to Christ. The kingdom of God, if you'd never heard this principle before, and all of a sudden there's this man that you can see, touch, feel, and hear with your own ears, and he's saying the kingdom of God has come near. And he follows these things up with a few action points. Repent and believe. Believe the good news, the gospel. I think ultimately what Jesus is trying to get them to see is that the kingdom of God has come near. It's come near to them. All of a sudden there is the kingdom of heaven, and God has somehow through his grace and through his wonderful just provision in us, he said, here's my son, because you have offended me by your sin, and there must be a punishment for it. And so he sends the very expression and nature of who God is to this earth in an incarnated person named Jesus. And he says, the kingdom of God has come near. But there are some action points. There are ways in which you have to respond to this kingdom coming near to you. And it's twofold. It's repenting and believing. Jesus then is ultimately pointing to himself. And when you encounter him, you do so by repenting and believing. A question. What do then hearts look like when God's rule, God's kingdom, touches them? What does a heart look like? Let's look to scripture for that. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. Romans chapter 14, verse 17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a manner of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this passage that we're talking about, where Paul is saying in Romans chapter 14, is placed right in the middle of a place where, in Romans 14, where Paul is basically trying to tell these people, like, some of you are offending people by what you drink and by what you eat. And some of you are obsessing over this, like, this is the kingdom. You know, like, okay, so basically the kingdom has been reduced down into following some sort of observations or some sort of rules. And Paul's like, no. You've just totally missed it. That's not what the kingdom of God is. You see, the kingdom of God is not a matter of what you eat and drink. The kingdom of God is but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What in the world do those words mean? You know, do they all mean the same thing? Well, righteousness is simply doing the right things by God's standards. That's what righteousness means, that it's the doing right according to God's standards. Peace in this sense, in this instance, is not the peace that you would get from like this past Saturday. I went out, I'm training for this marathon in November, and I went out for my first long run on Saturday, and my friend Pat Lee, I've ran 14 miles on Saturday, and Pat Lee told me I almost died on Saturday, because at the conclusion of that, I guess you're not supposed to have more than like 24 ounces of water after you're finished, and I downed two things, and I nearly passed out. So anyway, long story short, after I almost passed out and threw up and all this kind of stuff, I felt very accomplished, and I felt very good. And so I was like, oh, there's peace now, you know, and I felt really good because I just burned about 2,000 calories, and we went and had steak dinner that night. And I'm like, yes, pour it in, you know, all the calories, and Andy's and everything else, and Askenosi chocolate, the woohoo is at Andy's officially. I have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's really good. You ought to try it. So anyway, so we had a lot of that, and I felt a lot of peace. But unfortunately, that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about a deeper peace that comes when you have a restored, renewed relationship with God. It is a peace that that goes deeper than just something where I feel good and I have peacefulness in my life. No, this peace is something that comes when you have right relationship with God, going along with living the right way according to God's standards. And joy in something. In what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. So what do hearts look like when God's rule touches them? They don't look about the trivial things. They look about, it looks like someone who is following, a heart that is following after the things that God loves. hating the things that God hates, walking in that renewed relationship with God, and one that is continuing to be joyful because it's in and walking in the Spirit of God. But it leads us to the question about what things make up the kingdom. What things make up the kingdom? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, it says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." It's not a matter of talk, but of power. You see, if you're a kingdom person, there isn't just rhetoric or talk. There is ability. There is power. You know, sometimes when when you deal with people, I don't know if you have ever encountered this before. I have a lot of friends who acquaintances who are really good at talking. It's sort of the nature of my profession. You know, they love to talk. And over the years, I've noticed that that the people who talk a lot often have the fewest things to say, if that makes any sense at all. And I read an article one time about a friend of ours. His name's Earl Kreps, and Earl Kreps wrote this article one time about how to be a genius in every room, and in every meeting or every room or whatever. It was how to be a genius in every meeting. Well, Earl goes on to talk about these different points and everything, but the thing that I pulled away from that article, and this is for you, you can take it to your job place, feel free to use it. You don't even have to quote Earl. He doesn't care. He goes, if you want to be a genius in the room, don't talk, and wait till the very end. If you are going to talk, wait till the very end to say something. And he goes on to talk about how most people, they talk way too soon and they listen way too little. You know, you start talking before you've heard the whole story. You start asserting your ideas before you've heard the whole problem explained. And he kind of went on to give these principles about how we would do ourselves well to listen more to the problems and before we start giving our solutions. Well, see, Paul is simply saying to the Corinthians here that a lot of you are full of a lot of talk. I mean, you're just talking a lot. You've got a lot of things to say, but you're not actually saying anything. But when I come next time, Paul is saying, when I come next time to visit you, I want to see something more than talk. I want to see whose life has been changed by the power of God. It's not about talk. It is about power. It is about ability. And we now live today in this tension. And I understand, man, we sort of live in this in-between time. It has been called the already but not yet period of our lives. I mean, the kingdom of God is already breaking in at some point, but it has not yet fully culminated into Christ's second coming. And if there was one word I could use to describe this period that we're living in, this tension right now here on earth, it would be the word messy. Messy. There are a lot of answers to the question of what in the world. I mean, I don't really understand everything. I pray for this to happen and it doesn't. Or sometimes I feel like I mediocrely pray for something and it just, wham, it's like a miracle. And then all of a sudden I do what's right and I'm not thanked for it. Things don't turn out the way, even though I'm doing the right things, it's not turning out that way. And then all of a sudden we see the kingdom break through for some people and miracles happen instantaneously. And then other people, it does not happen that way. And what happens with that? Why do those things happen? Why does that happen? I don't know. I think there are a lot of answers to that question, but mainly, hey, it's messy. The Lord's Prayer, though, is like Jesus essentially giving us a passport for this world that we currently live in. And we don't need to pray this prayer once we get into Christ's presence. We won't need to pray this because we will be in His kingdom. We will be with Jesus. But this prayer is like our passport for this life, that while we're traveling through it, it's, Lord, Your kingdom come. And as we'll look at next week, Your will be done. Your kingdom come, Lord. I know that there's something greater out there that has yet to come, but Lord, that You are breaking through in the here and now. And so, Lord, I pray that Your kingdom resources come. I pray Your kingdom deliverance comes in areas of sin and bondage. I pray that in areas of provision, that Your kingdom bread would be poured out, as we'll look at in several weeks. I pray that Your kingdom hope of deliverance and provision, it will come, and where forgiveness needs to be coming. Lord, Your kingdom forgiveness. You see, that kingdom perspective, has already happened. It's already breaking through, but it has not yet fully culminated. In closing, I just want to give us a couple of things to hold on to and applications as we leave. First of all, what difference does a kingdom life make today? What difference does a kingdom life, when you walk out of these doors tonight, what difference does it make in your life? First of all, I believe the difference that it can make is, first of all, it's a call for you to worship instead of worry. It's a call for you to worship instead of worry. Someone said that if you worship the problem, you'll come out a worrier, but if you worship the king, you'll come out a worshiper. You know, when we fear, when we worry and fear, it's kind of like we come not to the throne room of God, but we come to the throne room of our problems, and we kneel before our problems, and we say, "Oh, great problem. Have dominion over me, great problem. Affect me. I want my emotions to be affected. Oh, problem, you just seem to be the most important thing in the world right now. And problem, I just can't stop thinking about you. And oh, great problem, where art thou? And oh, problem, oh, great confusing one, how could I please worry about you some more? And oh, problem, you seem to be with me night and day. And when I go to bed and when I wake up, oh, problem, you're still there. What shall I do with you? May I have more of you, problem?" No, that's how you fear. That's how you worry. That's how you obsess over something. And oftentimes we have a problem or we have something. We have some issue. And sometimes we don't call them problems because we don't want to say we have any problems because we have image problems. And so we just end up maintaining our image. And then we have perfection problems and all these kind of different things. But call it whatever you want. You can call it fear. You can call it worry. You can call it problems. You can call it sin. Well, you need to call sin sin. But anyway, I'll save that for later. So by the way, but you don't bow down to your problems. I never said you can't bring your problems to the throne room of God, but you don't bow down to your problems. You bow down to the King. You see, because we pray, "Your kingdom come." A kingdom is a place who has a king in residence. A kingdom is a place where a king is asserting his rule over that kingdom. And there is something about praise. There is something about worship. When it comes to the kingdom of God, that there is something of dignity into you because you are a citizen of the kingdom, and yet you know that there is a greater reality beyond even you and your finite mind and your circumstance and whatever you're going through. There is a greater reality saying, "Your kingdom come." And it somehow, when we pray God's kingdom in our life, it centralizes God's rule over the middle of whatever we're going through. It centralizes our perspective that, "God, there is something else going on here besides me and my worrying mind over this problem. There's got to be something else going on. And Lord, I praise you in the midst of this problem. I worship you in the midst of this problem." And somehow, God somehow centralizes his rule over that when we call him the Lord of whatever we are going through. Number two, his kingdom allows us his authority. The beginning of this year, at the end of December of 08 and into January of 09, I went to Israel for about 3 weeks. And once we did the tour of like the patriarch fathers down like in Petra and all this kind of stuff, we came to Jerusalem for a week there in Israel. And every morning I would get up with our former pastor, Jim Bradford, and we'd go for this little run, right? We'd just go out and run, and we'd get up like at 5 and we'd go running before the tour began at about 6 o'clock and breakfast was at 6. So we'd go out for about an hour run. And our first run there was about 4 miles, and about 2 miles from the hotel where we were, we'd run down this hill. And as we were running back, there was this really beautiful, just large, stately kind of building that was there. And as we're running by, he asked me, he said, "Mike, do you know what that building is?" And I'm like, "Oh yeah, I come here every weekend. Of course I know what building that is." Whatever, you know, "No, I don't know what building that is." And so I didn't actually say that. But so I said, "No, I don't know what building that is." He said, "That is the U.S. Embassy here in Jerusalem." And it's interesting, as we were running by there, and during that time, there was a lot of conflict going on down in Gaza and the Gaza Strip. But as I ran by the American Embassy that morning, I realized that, you know, if you go into the American Embassy, When you're on foreign soil, from what I understand, although I've never been in one, from what I understand, you technically leave whatever land you're in and you step onto U.S. property. You step on U.S. territory. And because you are a U.S. citizen, when you go in there, you can have safety, you can find refuge if you need, you can find an advocate there for you or whatever it may need, but you go into this embassy and all of a sudden you are on U.S. soil. Well, it's interesting because that's kind of how it is for us here in this world. You see, we are living in a foreign world and on foreign soil, but yet we have the authority of the kingdom of God working in and through us. This kingdom that we serve in, it's a missional kingdom. It is a kingdom that does not want to quarantine off things and keep people out. This is actually a kingdom that sets you in the middle of foreign soil and on a foreign land for a purpose. We're not just here to take up space until we die and go into this kingdom. We actually have a purpose here on this earth, and we're not going to be talking about that tonight, but just understand that we are his representatives on this earth. And this issue of, Lord, do you want to use me? We should really not pray that and pray, Lord, do you want to use me? I mean, I think it's in the heart of God that he wants to use us. We're in his kingdom. We're his representatives here in this foreign land. I believe it's God who is just simply saying, would you please ask me because I want to use you. The authority comes from the King and it is given through us, to us, through the Spirit. It does not come from us. The authority that we have comes from the King who is over his kingdom, and we pray, your kingdom come in my life and in this world. And thirdly, the King is it's a missional kingdom. We're a part of a kingdom. His kingdom allows his authority. We centralize God as God's rule in our hearts by worshiping and praising him. But the last aspect I want to talk about is how we should protect our King. I want you to think about, maybe you've played the game chess before. If not, most of you know the image. But I hold in my hand right here the king piece of a friend of mine's chess set. And this king piece is very important. And as I was thinking about this message today, this whole picture came, and I hope I can explain it a little pretty well. I was doing some research, and I asked a chess friend who plays a lot of chess, what are some principles of chess when it comes to the king piece? He sent me a quote from the grandmaster of all chess, and I quote, many tactics are made possible by a weakened or open king. You can ignore an attack on a knight or bishop. You can toss your rooks to the wind. You can even sacrifice your queen. But your king is indispensable. Lose it, and the game is over. The point that I'd like to make, that in all of our lives, we must protect the king at all cost. And some of us, at times, we put the king, we put Christ, in compromising places in our hearts. We set him in a place that is not central to our hearts. And I want to tell you that if you lose the king in a chess match, then all the other pieces on the board, they don't matter anymore because the game's over. If you lose the place of the king in your own life, it does not matter how many pieces you have left on the board. It doesn't matter how much you've accumulated. It doesn't matter how well you're doing life. If you misplace the king, if the king dies in your life, the game's over. To protect our king is something that we would die for. I mean, if you're in a kingdom, you serve at the pleasure of the king. You see, we not only protect our king, we serve our king. We are in a kingdom. And this king has the most sacred place in our lives. We'd never compromise the king. When you're in some regal setting and you even approach an earthly king, people bow and they do all this stuff out of respect. And sometimes I feel like that we treat our king with contempt. We treat him with compromise and with complacency. We have grown familiar with him. May I remind us about, although we pray our Father in heaven, and somehow his closeness as dad does not diminish his sovereignty as one who is in heaven, but yet the second phrase of this prayer is, holy is the Lord. I mean, there is nothing holy about us other than the righteous blood of Christ has somehow made, given us right standing before Him. You see, we have offended the King by our sin, and the only way that this King could satisfy His wrath against us was by sending His only Son. Sorry for Gospel 101 tonight, but Gospel 101 is something that we need to consistently remind ourselves that but by the grace of God, we are all damned to hell. And there is something of the kingdom when we say, Lord, your kingdom come, that fills us with the Spirit, that gives us right standing, that provides, say, the kingdom of God is about righteousness. It's about living right. It's about doing the right things, even though we're not thanked for them. It's because it's the character of God. We stay in that righteousness. And that righteousness is also followed up by a peace, as Paul says. And that peace is one that comes in a right relationship with God. It's not a feel-good peace after running a long run. It is a right relationship peace that surpasses all that we can fathom with our minds, then that also leads to a joy in the Holy Spirit. There's righteousness, there's peace, and there's joy. For this is what the kingdom of God is, essentially what Paul is saying. The same is true for our lives. If we compromise the position of Jesus in our lives, there's not a peace on the board of our lives that matter anymore. And I want to challenge you tonight. I tried to, but I couldn't find any place. Every place thought I was crazy. I wanted to give everyone a king piece tonight, but by the way, don't call Walmart and ask for 150, 200 king pieces. They'll think you're crazy. So anyway, but if you can remember the image tonight, maybe the next time you take a king piece out of a chess set, may this challenge your life to keep the king in the right position in your life. Don't compromise the king. Secondly, his king gives you his authority. It doesn't come from any authority that you have in and of yourself. It is given because you are a part of a kingdom. And secondly, worship centralizes God's rule over our lives. Question for reflection tonight is there some area in your life that is out of God's rule? That somehow you have sectioned off your own little territory and you're saying, well, I like my God and my way this way, but on this part of my life, I don't really want to deal with that yet. I want to tell you that a kingdom, when we pray, your kingdom come, we can't slice up that kingdom. We say, if we're going to be a part of that kingdom, your kingdom come, you have total rule over this place. A kingdom has rule. A king has rule over his kingdom. And we pray, spiritually speaking, your kingdom come, take up this place, O Lord. You have rule and reign over it. Would you pray with me tonight? Our Father in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. Your kingdom come in our lives and your will be done. Lord, we pray tonight that we would give you rule, we would give you reign over this, our lives. Lord, I pray that there would not be an aspect of our lives, there would not be hidden sin that we think that we can hide from you. Maybe there's areas of ongoing secrecy that we've been hiding from others. May we realize that you're our Father in heaven who sees all. And Lord, I pray that you would, as we pray your heart tonight about your kingdom coming, Lord, that you would convict us. Conviction simply, Lord, an aspect of your grace tonight. So may we embrace that conviction. May we be careful how we conduct ourselves. May we be careful of our character and our actions. May we be careful not to worship the wrong sort of peace. May we not just seek day to day to find happiness and some trite peace emotion. But Lord, may we reorient ourselves to have that relationship with you. May we centralize, Lord, you as the ruler of our hearts. Your kingdom come. Lord, we know you're coming again, and we say amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And we pray that your kingdom would work in and through us. It's a missional kingdom, one that wants to touch others. So Lord, as we're on this foreign land, in this foreign soil, Lord, I pray that you'd help us spread the kingdom of God. And tonight it's not about Assemblies of God or Baptist or anything else. It's about the kingdom of God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would unite with even brothers and sisters that may be neighbors of ours or friends of ours that may attend other places of worship. And we ask, Lord, that you'd bless their church. You'd bless their places of worship. Lord, I pray for every Bible-believing place in this city that we'd see a great awakening, Lord, here in Springfield. We're not satisfied, Lord, with the status quo. Lord, we're not satisfied with friends and loved ones that may not know you. Lord, may you convict us of not just being complacent that one day that maybe they just won't know you or just conceding that they won't know you. Lord, would your grace, would your aggressive grace, Lord, keep pursuing them and use us, oh Lord, to be your representative. Lord, may we not shy from that, but may we engage because we have the authority of the kingdom. We have all authority of the Spirit of God, Lord, given to us. And may we go. May we make a difference. Help us, I pray, oh God, in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great evening. And we look forward to next week when we'll be talking about your will be done. God bless you.